So Acts 13, verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of the God of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing, women of high standing, and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Alison.
Way to finish that passage of Scripture. I love that verse. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Great way to end. Yesterday I was in the cafe here, yesterday morning, and I was sharing with a young man called Jordan, somebody that Doug had introduced me to, and he was telling me his story. And I want to share just a little bit of that story with you this morning. I won't share all of it because it took an hour and a half, but just a few headlines. Jordan had been brought up here in Birmingham in a Christian home, and he came from a large family. He'd got five brothers and a sister, so it was a large family, and he was the youngest. And as they got into teenage years, a number of his brothers in particular, those that he particularly admired, went away from the life of the church and went into all kinds of other activities. And he was drawn, more influenced by his brothers than by his father. And so he got drawn into all kinds of activities, sport, just a material enjoyment in one way and another, and drifted further and further from the life that he'd been brought up in. And then one day, he was involved in an accident just off the coast of Wales. He got trapped in a rope that was at the back of a boat that he was on, and the boat sank. And he was going down with the boat. And as he was approaching what he thought was certain death, he prayed that well-known prayer, God, if you are there... Save me. Well, miraculously, he was saved. And in the 2 weeks that followed, he spent some time thinking about what had happened. God answered my prayer. What am I going to do about this? And then eventually, one evening in his room, he was at university at the time, he decided he would give his life to Christ. And as he did so, he was filled with a joy and a peace that just transformed him. And the next thing he did was he phoned his father to say, this is what's happened. He's now church planting in a different part of Birmingham, and he has been all around the world. He's been training in the States. He's been on ministry trips to India. He's been on ministry trips to the West Indies. It's a tough life sometimes, isn't it? He's just filled with joy. As he was speaking to me and telling me what he's up to and what his story is, he just couldn't stop smiling. And I couldn't stop smiling because it was a joy to hear his joy, the joy of the Lord. Well, this morning we have a scripture where Paul is speaking about the message that brings the joy. And Paul's an extremely good preacher because he has a three-point sermon, which means he's a really good preacher. So I'm going to share with you his 3 points. It's good when you can steal the points from another preacher, isn't it? Well, I'm going to steal the points from Paul this morning. So let me just give you a little bit of context, first of all. Actually, strictly speaking, we should have started at verse 13, but I opted not to because it would be rather a long reading. But let me just give you a little bit of detail. Paul and his companions, prior to being in this particular location, had been in Cyprus. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Cyprus, but it's a beautiful location. And they'd had tremendous success. They'd also had some difficulties. In fact, local tradition in Paphos is that Paul and his companions were whipped. And if you go to Paphos, you'll see that there are some pillars where local legend has it that Paul and his companions were chained to these pillars, and that was where they were whipped. And some years ago, my father had an apartment in Paphos, and we were able to see that site from the apartment. It's kind of an interesting piece of history to go and touch the pillars that possibly Paul had also touched. Well, they had a tremendous success in Paphos and in Cyprus, and many people came to the Lord, including the Roman governor of that particular place, and so they moved on. And it says in verse 13, they went from Paphos to Perga in Pamphylia, and then to Pisidian Antioch. All the P's. Paphos and Perga and in Pamphylia, and then to Pisidian. So it's in Pisidian that Paul preaches to the Jews, actually, in the synagogue, and not just to the Jews, but also to those who were on the edge of the synagogue, the Gentiles who would like to become Jews, but hadn't quite made that step yet. And what does he say? Well, his first point is simply this. He's talking about the message of joy, and his first point is simply this. Think about the things that God has done for you. You don't have to be a Christian to appreciate the amazing realities of the world in which we live. I've been watching that program this week about the planets. Amazing, isn't it? The incredible majesty of the universe in which our planet's located. It's just staggering. And then when we come to think about our own planets and we think about the sheer beauty of what they call the blue planet, it's the only blue planet that we know about, and we think about those beautiful colours of blue and green and the way that they refresh us, we're hoping for blue, it's just fantastic what it does to us. It lifts our soul. And we look at the beauty of creation and the amazing diversity of it, just the bird life before we get to the fish life and every other kind of life that we see on Earth. It is absolutely staggering. And then we come to think about how amazing life is for us. The fact that we have been born at all, that we live, that we breathe, that we have... we've had parents that love us, that we've had wives and husbands and brothers and sisters and family life, and we have friends, and God has given us gifts that we're able to use and enjoy. And I mean, you just could go on and on and on. I think if I invited you to just list the astonishing things that we could be grateful for, we'd be here a long time. It's almost endless, that list. And so Paul is saying to the Jews, think about the things that God has done for you. Now, he was thinking about slightly different things. He was thinking about things that were pertinent just to the Jews. He was thinking about the giving of Abraham. He was thinking about their rescue from Egypt. He was thinking about the fact that they actually had quite a good time in Egypt before that. He's thinking about what happened in the desert. He's thinking about the entry into the promised land. He's thinking about the fact that they had prophets. He's thinking about the fact that they were given a king. And he ends with David, the best king they ever had. And he's saying, in effect, be grateful. It's amazing what God has done for you. And that should, if you like, make your heart soft, because God had another purpose. He wasn't ending with David. David was just a means to something else. And the something else was his second point. He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to die on a cross. He sent Jesus to forgive us and to set us free from all the bondage of sin that leaves us in with such an unrealistic view of the world. To set us free. It's a wonderful thing. I was brought up in a Christian home, and for that reason, I actually never remember a time when I didn't believe in God. I never remember a time when that wasn't true. Never occurred to me not to believe in God, because to me, you look at the world and it's kind of obvious that there's a power or a force behind everything that you see. It's kind of obvious. It's almost illogical not to believe. I never doubted that Jesus was the Son of God. I never doubted that he died for the world upon a cross. It never crossed my mind to doubt any of that. But there came a day when I realized that Jesus Christ had not just died for the whole world. He'd also died for me. And it's not enough to know about God. We also need to know God personally. It's not enough to realize and even appreciate the ministry of Jesus. We also need to know the intimacy of fellowship with him. We need to know that God can influence our lives. I love Rick Warren's definition of joy. He says this: joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. And what I've discovered is that when you make that personal commitment to Jesus Christ, that's the joy that comes into your life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. It makes a difference. Well, that was Paul's second point. And then he comes on to his third point, which actually, in some ways, the most difficult point of all, because he makes the point, you've got to make a choice. You can hear endless messages about the gospel, but actually, ultimately, there's a choice to be made. What are you going to do? Are you going to choose for him, or are you going to say, I'll wait another week, I'll wait another month, I'll wait another year? Because here's the point. It's perfectly possible to say, I'll delay. But every time we delay, every time we put off that decision, it becomes harder to say yes the next time and easier to say no. And I've met so many people who actually, in their heart of hearts, they know that the message is true. They know that that God loves them. They know that they want to that they should be following Jesus Christ. But somehow or another, there's always been something that has prevented them from taking that step. And finally, they say, it's too late. First of all, they're too young. And then eventually, they become too old. What a tragedy. And in this situation in which Paul was preaching, actually there was a division that came, because there were some who received the word and who gladly responded. And it tells us in the scripture that they were filled with joy. And it says at the very end that they were filled not just with joy, but with the Holy Spirit, and there's a connection between the two of those. One of the ministries that I've come to appreciate over the years is the ministry of Bethel, Britain. Bethel of Britain, I like it. It's called Bethel of Britain, but actually it started in Madrid. And they have a worldwide ministry. They've seen maybe 250,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I love what they do, because their ministry is to those who are in the most difficult of circumstances. And I'm grateful that they are able to reach people in the most difficult circumstances. They're primarily working with those who've got problems of addiction and abuse. They've got a home that Bournemouth Village Trust have given them not far from here. The Cadbury influence goes on and on and on, doesn't it? It's amazing. They've got a house, and they teach those who've had problems with addiction disciplines, and they teach them how to restore furniture, and they teach them a range of skills so that they might stand a chance of earning a living once they come out of their drug and alcohol dependence. But that's not the most important thing they do. I was reading this morning about somebody called Jan, who lives here in Birmingham. Actually, she's the leader now of the women's houses that they have in Birmingham. But that wasn't always the case. She says that in June 2008, 11 years ago, she thought she was dying because of her lifestyle. And she says that a Christian ex-policeman told me about Bethel. I telephoned them and it was accepted within a matter of days. As soon as I walked through the door, she said, I knew this place was different from anywhere else I'd been. The women, most of whom had had similar life experience, welcomed me with genuine warmth and love and wanted nothing in exchange. They had no hidden agenda, and I knew I'd found a safe haven at last. For the first few months, while I slowly regained a sense of self-worth, the girls just encouraged me through the long, difficult days and nights. I worked hard at a number of jobs within the Bethel community and finally came to accept and believe in the life-changing truth that there is a God, Jesus, that he knows and loves me personally. And that he only wants the very best for me. You know, I sometimes wonder how people can resist the love of God. It's life-changing. It's amazing. And it's no wonder, therefore, that the disciples left filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amen.